Amen.
Hey, church. You look good. You ready for today? Yeah? All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, open them to Galatians, the book of Galatians, chapter 2, or whatever device you find your Bible. We'll have the scripture up on the screen as well. Before we get into the word here this morning, I want to invite up Lisa Royer. Lisa, she didn't want me to do this, but I'm doing it anyway because I have a microphone. Lisa, would you mind coming up? Lisa has served as our women's ministry leader for, she just left. She just left. Okay, never mind. If you see Lisa, she served as our women's ministry leader for many, many years, and she's recently just stepped down from that role, and I just wanted to acknowledge her and say thank you to her for all the work that she has done here at our church. And so if you see her, just be sure to tell her thank you for everything she's done for us. Hey, let's pray, and we'll dive right into the word. Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for just your word. We pray that your word will just come alive into our hearts and into our lives, and that you give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, Lord, and that you would just move today in this place. May you receive all glory. May you receive all honor. May you receive all praise today, Lord. And I just ask that you give us ears to hear, and may we walk in obedience to what you're calling us to do. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so one thing we see evident in our world today is leadership matters, right? Would you agree that leaders matter? Having the right leader matters. And when you have a good leader in whatever position that may be, whether it be at work or in a church or in the country or in a city or whatever, if you have a good leader, the people thrive under good leadership, right? And if you have, if a poor leader or bad leader, it seems like it could be divided or divisive, or people don't thrive under leadership. And so let me give you an example of this, just recent example of this, because leadership happens in all kinds of levels. And I'm a sports guy, so this is a sports example, especially since we just had the Super Bowl a week ago, one of the most boring Super Bowls of all time, right? Even the commercials were like boring. But the food was good. If you were at my house, the food was good. So anyway, the New England Patriots were in the Super Bowl, and last year, not this season, but last season, the New England Patriots were 4-13. Now, from those who are from Preston, what that means is that. 4 was the amount of games they won, and 13 was the amount of games they lost. They were one of the worst teams in the league. She's coming to get me. She's for breasted. It's one of the worst teams in the league, right? They were terrible, terrible. So during the offseason, they fired their coach and hired a new guy. And with this new coach, new leadership, they made it all the way to the Super Bowl. Leadership matters. Having the right leader matters in everything we do. And what I want to look at today is that in the book of Galatians, in chapter 2, what I see in this chapter is examples of what it means to be a godly leader. Now, I think every single person leads at one point or another in their lives. Some of you in this room today are leaders at your work. You may manage a team. You may be the leader of the entire company or whatever it is at your work. You may be a leader there. Some of you are students, and so you are a student leader, or you lead people that you study with and so forth. Some of you are ministry leaders here at New Life Fellowship, so you lead in that area. Some are parents here in the room today. So you're leading your family, you're leading your kids, Some are grandparents, and so you lead your grandkids in a certain way. Some of our coaches community leaders. And at one point or another, we all lead at one point. And we set an example. And ultimately, you're choosing to lead yourself in the way you eat, the way you act, the way you work out. All those different things are examples of leadership. And what I want to do for us today is look at the example that we see in Galatians chapter 2 of what it means to be a godly leader, to lead the way that God wants us to lead. And I love Paul. Paul is the writer of this letter to the Galatians. And listen to what he says in Galatians 1, verse 10. He says this, For I am now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So Paul's just saying, dude, I'm just all about Jesus. I'm just trying to please God. In everything that I do, everything that I'm about pleasing God. God is my audience. God is who I work for. God is who I serve for. God is why I do what I do. If I were trying to please man, I wouldn't make it very far, but I am about pleasing God. And ultimately in our leadership, in what we do, how we serve, how we love, how we care about, what all that falls under, am I trying to please God or am I trying to please man? And so we do all things for the glory of God, praising God, honoring God in everything we do and say. So we as a church here this year, our theme is called Live Sent. Everybody say Live Sent. All right. So Live Sent is this idea that it's based on Matthew 28:19 of going to all the world and make disciples. Live Sent. Go make disciples of all nations. And we are called to proclaim the gospel as we live out our daily lives, right? And so we are to live that way and proclaim and point people to Jesus Christ. We are living that way. And so in our leadership, whatever role that is, whether it be what you look at as minute or you look at it as a big, heavy responsibility, are you pointing people to Jesus? Is your life pointing people to Jesus? Are you living leadership ways in a way that honors and glorifies God? And so that's what we're going to be, what we'll see, how Paul does this, how Peter, James, and the apostles do this, and ultimately coming under submission of Jesus Christ. So let me give you a little background of what is taking place in chapter 2. So Galatians 2, the end of Galatians 1 and the first part of Galatians 2 kind of tie together. Last week, Pastor Ethan did an amazing, amazing job in preaching the gospel in Galatians 1. And what is going on at the end of Galatians 1 and the first part of 2 is Paul is describing his journey. He's talking about his path to where he is now, because Galatians' focus is on a couple different things. One, he's focusing on the gospel, that we don't add anything to the gospel, that the gospel is sufficient. And so he's talking about that. And then he also is talking about how God has called him individually to be an apostle to proclaim the gospel to all the people. And so at the end of one, he talks about this journey, because Paul gets saved. He's radically saved, because Paul, before he was saved, was a persecutor of Christians. That's what he did. He arrested Christians. He persecuted them. He killed them. And then God just transforms his life. He's on this journey to this town called Damascus. And as he's on this journey to Damascus, Jesus shows up with this like bright light, knocks him off his donkey. He's like, oh, you know, and he gets radically saved. It's a radical conversion that Paul endures. And then from there, he goes to this place called Arabia, And he's there for 3 years. And theologians believe that while he's in Arabia for 3 years, he is learning, supernaturally learning from Jesus himself of how to teach the gospel. He's there for 3 years. How long were the disciples with Jesus? It's not a trick question. 3 years, 3 years. So Paul is with Jesus for 3 years, studying and learning how to proclaim the gospel. And then he goes out and does it. He starts preaching the gospel. He is starting churches in all kinds of towns and preaching the gospel. And so as we enter into chapter 2, he is now doing this for 14 years. And then there's this meeting in Jerusalem, a council with all the leaders to talk about some issues that have arisen within the church. Whenever there's a meeting, there's always an issue because there's a meeting. You know, it's kind of that thing. And so there, in Acts chapter 15, you can read all about this, that there was a group of people, they were called the Judaizers. They would come in and say, all right, Jesus did all this great stuff, but you have to be just like the Jews. And they were telling this to the Gentiles who were non-Jews. And specifically what they were saying is that you have to be circumcised in order to really follow Jesus. And all the Gentile men are like, I didn't sign up for that. And so they had this meeting in the book of Acts about this. And Paul and his companions Barnabas and Titus go to that meeting and share all that God has done in and through their ministry. Okay? So that's the scenario as we come to chapter 2. So let's look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential. The gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for the apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars and perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So, a lot there. So let me kind of share this from the viewpoint. What I want to do today is share this from a viewpoint of leadership, of what it means to be a godly leader, and ask ourselves two important questions. Am I this kind of leader? And am I under this kind of leadership? Okay? You with me? All right. Because I'm going anyway. Number one, if you're taking notes, is this. Godly leadership submits to authority. So here's what I want us to see here is you have Paul. Paul, in his other letters, describes his history of who he was and the kind of role he was in. He calls himself a Pharisee of Pharisees. Now, a Pharisee in the biblical terms in those days, a Pharisee was a religious leader, the cream of the crop. They were the highest level of religious leaders of that day. And he calls himself, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. Basically, I am the leader of all these leaders. That's his position, okay? And then for 14 years, he has been proclaiming the gospel. We see it in verses 1 and 2. It says this, then after 14 years, he's been preaching the gospel. He's been doing ministry. He's been establishing churches. God has used him in an incredible way. He says this, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. So he has two companions. He has Barnabas and Titus, his gang. And he says this, I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential. These are the religious leaders of that day. You got Peter, you got James, you got John, you got all these guys who were the disciples of Jesus. They're the leaders of the church. He goes up to Jerusalem and he says, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, I wanted to talk to them, basically, in order to make sure that I was not running or had run in vain. So what he is doing here is that he's going to Jerusalem, where the center point of the Christian church was at that time, to the religious leaders at that time, and he's wanting to get under them and says, am I doing what I'm doing is right? Is what I'm doing, what I'm saying, what I've been doing for the last 14 years, is it right, or am I doing this in vain? Me going to the Gentiles, is this the right method? I want your hand of approval, your blessing upon it. Now, did he have to do this? No. He was being used by God. He was being influential. He was proclaiming, but he went and he submitted to their leadership. A godly leader submits to those who are in authority over them. They come under authority and say, I am going to submit to your leadership, to your guidance, to your blessing. I want you to lead me, to invest in me, to guide me, and direct me. And so he is submitting. And now think of this. Think of why he's doing this in part. He used to persecute Christians. He used to kill Christians. And now he's coming to the people that he killed their friends. And he says, guys, am I doing the right thing? Am I doing the right thing? Am I preaching the right message? What I think this is a great example. Leadership starts with humility. Amen. It starts with, I'm going to humble myself. And we see that in the example of Jesus himself, right? Philippians 2, 5 through 11 says this, that Jesus left his kingdom and he didn't hold it to grasp onto it, but he came down in the form of a man, not only a man, but a servant to man, that this king of all, the creator of all, gets down on his hands and knees and washes feet of the disciples. And then not only that does he serve man, but that he goes to the cross for mankind, taking their sin upon himself and dying in that sin and rising from the grave. And Philippians 2 says this, that at the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow and proclaim him as Lord. But he set the example of the King of Kings comes and serves his creation. Paul says, I know who I am. I know what God is doing, but I submit to the leadership above me. Now, the question that I have for us today is, whatever your role is in your life, who you work for, what kind of job you're in, position you're in, there's times in our lives where there's people above us that are not very godly, right? These guys were godly. They invested in him. But how many have ever, Ethan can't raise his hand, how many have ever worked for somebody who was not godly, right? We've all been in that position of what do we do when the person above us doesn't know what they're doing, is not a very godly person or whatever. How are we to submit to that? So let me give you an example. In the Old Testament, you have the story of two kings. You have King Saul and you have King David, who wasn't exactly the king yet. So God originally, hand was upon Saul, but Saul in his pride, in his arrogance, in his self-righteousness, left God, and so God sent a prophet to anoint David to be king. And so he wasn't there yet. Saul was still king, even though David had the anointing as the king. And so David ends up working for Saul. It's crazy, because Saul is having like these nightmares. He's going insane. He has this demonic oppression coming upon him. And the only thing that would help Saul was David playing the harp. You know? And he would play the harp, and the demonic spirit would leave Saul. But David was also a warrior. And we know this because David's famous fight battle is what? Goliath. All right, it's not trick questions. I don't try to trick you. I just want to know, whatever. So he's a warrior. And so David is now leading some of Saul's soldiers. And he would go into battle, and he would defeat the enemy, and he would come home, and the people would come out in the streets, and they would sing songs. And the song they would sing was, Saul has killed his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. And this ticked Saul off. Saul was jealous. Saul was angry. They said, he was saying, why do they only say I did 1,000 and then David tens of its thousands? And the work environment became very, very tense. In fact, that whenever Saul was disturbed by a demonic presence and David was, Saul would pick up a spear and try to kill David. I don't know what kind of work environment you've been in, but I don't know if your boss has ever picked up a spear and tried to pin you to the wall. Maybe a keyboard, you know, tried to pin you to the wall with that. But that's an intense work environment, right? So David leaves the work environment, and Saul pursues to kill him. And even through this whole time, David is anointed to be king. And there were several times while David is running for his life, he had opportunities to take Saul out, and he said, no, I'm not going to do it because he's the Lord's anointed. Even though God's anointing or God's presence had left Saul, David said, it doesn't matter. God's presence was once upon him, so I'm not going to touch him. I'm going to leave that to God. And God eventually takes out Saul, and David becomes the king. But here's what we need to get, is even though you may work for somebody who is mad king, who's crazy in the head, how you respond is very, very important. I'm not saying you stay in that workplace. David didn't stay. He left. So you may need to leave. How you leave is so important. Do you leave by throwing a spear back with your words, with rumors, with slander? Do you tear them down? Do you put them down? Do you say, I can't believe it? Do you go on Google review? Don't work there. You know, what do? How you respond matters. Do you respond with integrity, with justice, with right? Even though it may be in your right to do something, leave it to God. Amen. Leave it to God. You submit, because they're still the leader. They're still the leader. Even if you were to, like, if you were in a different church, you're like, I got to leave that church. Leave the church in an honorable way. Amen. Don't slam the former pastor. Don't slam the elders. Don't write. Leave and be integrous in the way you leave and honor those who are above you. So a godly leader honors those who are above them. Second, is this, godly leadership sees value in others. So switching from Paul's leadership to the leadership that's in Jerusalem, look at it in verse 7 and through 9. On the contrary, when they, these leaders, saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me to the Gentiles, for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was being given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So you have the leadership in Jerusalem. You got Peter, you got James, you got John, these pillars of the faith, these heroes of the faith, these people that were looking up, everybody looked up to, and Paul comes to him and says, hey, I'm going to the Gentiles. Here's the message, and they bless him. They said they see that God's hand was upon him, and they bless him. It says they gave him the right hand of fellowship. That means they affirmed his calling. They affirmed that God was using him in a mighty, mighty way. In life, especially if you're a leader or over something, you will always have somebody who comes along who does things different from you, who has different skill set, who has different abilities. They may even be better than you at what you are doing. Do you encourage them and empower them, or do you squelch them? You see, these guys could have said, no, we're not going to do anything. We're not going to support David. We're not going to, or not David, Paul. We're not going to support him. We're not, because, you know, but Paul relied on their support because people, he was already fighting an uphill battle because of his past, right? He was a killer of Christians. And now he's coming in to a church and saying, hey, I got a message. Everybody in church is like, red flag, you know? But with the support of those above him, he was given this green light to proclaim the gospel. So do you empower people around you, even though they may look different from you, may vote different from you, may worship different from you, may act different from you, may dress different from you, or whatever? Do you celebrate and empower them? We need to be the kind of people who celebrates and empowers people who look and act different from us, that we are all under Christ and that we are all here to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That, man, just say, wow, you are doing a great job. Let me equip you and help you and not be threatened by you. Every time Pastor Ethan preaches, Deborah, who goes to the first service, I called her out this morning, says, he's my favorite preacher. Right. I like you, Dane, but I love Ethan. You know? And that's awesome. As a pastor, that's awesome. As a dad, that is extremely awesome. But do we empower, do we encourage, do you as parents, do you empower your kids to be that individual person that they are? That they don't necessarily have to do the things the way you did them. Because you know what, parents? You grew up in the 1900s. It's a little different today. But if they're serving Jesus, let's strengthen them and empower them and equip them to push Jesus. I remember the very first sermon I ever preached outside of Bible college. Again, 1900s, they had Sunday night services. How many remember Sunday night services? Remember them? Yeah. Sunday night services. You know what Sunday night services were for? For youth pastors to preach. That's what Sunday night services were for. So I was given this opportunity to preach, and I was nervous, I was scared. I don't even remember what I preached on, but I know it was terrible. It was horrible. It was just a very bad sermon. I felt that way anyway. And I remember at the very end of the sermon, I says, well, there you go, I'm sorry. I was like, sorry you had to come hear me today. That was, you know. And I was just so defeated. I was just so down. I was so discouraged. And there's a guy that came. His name's Lonnie Campbell. Lonnie Campbell was attending that church. He's now a pastor of a church in Clearfield. Lonnie came up to me and says, Dane, never apologize for preaching the gospel. At that point, he could have came up and says, here's what you did wrong. Here's what you did. You know, you could have done this. You could have did this. No, instead he says, no. If you preach the gospel, that's the most important thing. Focus on that. And it just lifted my spirits and encouraged me in, all right. So what kind of leader are you? What kind of person are you? Are you empowering those around you? Are you lifting them up? Are you encouraging them? Are you giving them the right hand of fellowship? Obviously, we want to resource them, keep them in line with the gospel. We don't want them to be preaching a false gospel. Of course not, right? You don't want them out there preaching something like, well, you know, that's really not in the Bible. You know, you want to bring them back under the word, but man, give them a chance. Empower them and equip them and not be afraid or intimidated or threatened by them. Let him go. Let him go and see what God does. And then third, godly leadership follows Jesus. What I find interesting in this passage of Scripture is the different routes. You have two different leaders in the church. You have Paul and you have Peter. Great men of God, but different focus. And it says this in verse 7 and 8. On the contrary, when they said that I had been entrusted to the gospel to the uncircumcised, that's to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been entrusted to the circumcised, that's the Jews. For he worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised, worked also through me to mine to the Gentiles. You have two leaders, two different focuses of where they're going to share the gospel, but under the banner of being obedient to Jesus' call. Go and make disciples. They were under Jesus. We are about what Jesus called us to do. We are called to go and make disciples. We are called to proclaim the gospel. Ultimately, in your life, of everything you do is to bring glory to God. Yes. Everything you do, the way you lead, the way you serve, the way you work, the way you love, the way you care, the way you bring about justice, the way you live in your community, it's all about bringing glory to Jesus Christ. We come under him. We are all about Jesus. He is why we do what we do. In your work, are people saying, man, there's something different about that guy. There's something different about how he cares for people. There's something different about how they lead. There's something different about how they work. And are they seeing the difference that it's Jesus? Are they seeing Jesus in your life? Or do they say, wow, there's something different about it in it. It's something and it ain't Jesus. Man, are we pointing people to Jesus in our attitudes, in our workplace, in life? Are we surrendering to that? Are we about the gospel? Because Peter and Paul were about the gospel. We're going to take the gospel to the uncircumcised. We're going to take the gospel to the circumcised. We're going to take the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is this, is that we are all sinners. The Bible says we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us cannot measure up against Jesus. We are sinners. And we can try different things. We can try to go to church and be good churchgoers. We can try to be nice at work. We could try to do all these things, but they fall short because we are sinful people. And the gospel is this, that Jesus came, God came to this earth and lived among us and pointed us to the kingdom. And he served us, he loved us, and he died for us. That when he went to the cross, it says that he took our sin upon himself and he clothed us with his righteousness. Yes. That because the sin of mankind was upon him, he died in that sin. He was dead and he was buried. Because sin's ultimate purpose, ultimate goal is to bring death. And he died. But he defeated death and rose again from the grave. And the Bible says, whosoever calls upon him will be saved. And in Romans 10, it says, to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. Both of those are important. Because there's a lot of Christians, so-called Christians, who are confessing but not believing. You could be a Christian, a person in church and go straight to hell. It's confessing with your mouth and belief in your heart that Jesus is Lord. That word Lord is significant. That I am under him. He is my King. He is my Lord. He is my God. And we need a greater view of who he is. And when we get a better view of who he is, we realize who we are. We see this in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah has a vision of God. He sees God in his throne, and the thing that Isaiah says is, woe am I. I am a sinful man, and I live among sinful people. When we get a vision of God, it's not like, hey, buddy, it's woe is me. And when we come under him, he purges sin from us, and we walk in relationship with him. And so the question, that's the gospel. The question is have you done that? Have you surrendered to King Jesus? Is he the Lord of lords? Is he the King of all kings? Have you surrendered to him? Because you can try to be a great leader, and you may be a great leader. You could try to be a great parent, and you may be a great parent. You could try to do all these things, but you will always fall short unless you have the power of God working in your life. It's only when we submit is when he comes up. Because many of us say, well, I got this. You don't got it. It's only with the power of Jesus in our lives that takes us to the level of surrender and says, oh, he's doing it in and through me. He's enabling me to love my wife the way I need to love her. He's enabling me to lead this church the way he wants to lead this church. He is enabling me to lead my kids the way he wants to lead the kids. He's doing it through me because I surrender to him. Amen. Do you follow? Amen. And so we're gonna sing this. We're going to close with a song. Worship teams, come on. We're going to sing this song called I Trust in God. And that's the question I have for us today is, have you done that? Have you trusted in Jesus? Have you said yes? What he did on the cross, that he did for me. This is the greatest decision, the most important decision of your life, is to say yes to Jesus. To say, I believe and I surrender my life to him. And so right here, right now, I'm going to ask us to pray and say, Lord, just come into my life. If there's anything in my life that I'm not fully surrendered, that I haven't fully given to you, I repent of that, and I want to come under you. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I give you all, because it's only when we give him all that he's able to transform and do great things in through us. So would you bow your heads in prayer? Lord, we come and we ask and we say, just as Isaiah says, woe is me. I'm a sinful person. I don't even have a right to be here today. Come and purge the sin of pride, of arrogance, of self-righteousness in my life. And would you cleanse it, oh God? I give you all that I am, all my life, my work, my marriage, my relationships, my kids, everything. God, I give it all to you. You are the Lord. I'm not. You are King. I'm not. I give it to you, and I ask you to come in and transform me. I trust in you and you alone. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your goodness. May today be a new day, new change, new life, a new heart. As I surrender to you, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you stand? Let's close with this song.